Why do we celebrate Easter? And is it even biblical to do so? Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and this is Tuesday's edition of Grace in Focus. Thank you so much for joining us. I'm really excited to announce that we're beginning a new series in anticipation of Easter. And Easter brings up a lot of questions that you might have had in the past. So we're going to jump right into our discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, thanks for tuning in to Grace in Focus Radio. We are starting a new series in anticipation of Easter, which is the time that Christians during the year remember the death and, more importantly, the resurrection of the Lord. And we want to just spend a couple weeks kind of building up to Easter. And in this episode, we want to just introduce the whole topic.
What we wanted to talk about is why, at the beginning anyway, why some people aren't comfortable calling it Easter. Some people don't want to call it Easter Sunday. They want to call it Resurrection Sunday. So why is it some Christians don't like the name Easter Sunday?
Yeah, because it seems like there's some type of pagan kind of background to the name Easter. I know Orthodox Christians don't call it Easter. They call it Pascha after Passover. It's just the Greek word for Passover.
Right.
But in Western Christendom, we've taken to calling it Easter for some reason.
Right. There's a website called The Conversation, and they have an article called Why Easter is Called Easter. And here's what they say. Quote, the naming of the celebration as Easter seems to go back to the name of a pre-Christian goddess in England named Eostre, who was celebrated at the beginning of spring. The only reference to this goddess comes from the writings of Venerable Bede, a British monk who lived in the late 7th and early 8th centuries. Bede was so influential for later Christians that the name stuck, and hence Easter remains the name by which English, Germans, and Americans refer to the festival of Jesus' resurrection. However, they go on to say that in early America, the Easter festival was far more popular among Catholics than Protestants. The New England Puritans regarded both Easter and Christmas as too tainted by non-Christian influences to be appropriate to celebrate. And they also felt they tended to be opportunities for drinking and for partying, and they didn't think that was appropriate.
I mean, one thing we need to remember is that in the New Testament, this is not a New Testament celebration. There are no like yearly celebrations that the New Testament says we should.
We're not commanded to celebrate Resurrection Sunday per se. Now, we are going to talk about the fact that we are commanded to remember Jesus' death.
Yes, that's right.
Until he comes.
Right.
And that means, because it's until he comes again, therefore it's also a celebration of his resurrection. But the teaching about the Lord's Supper, or also called communion, does not specifically mention the resurrection.
Right. That's actually interesting in itself. So, I mean, we have to think about Easter. The way we've inherited it is it's part of a liturgical calendar. You know, all through the year, there's different kind of seasons that are supposed to identify different periods of Christ's life. People from Roman Catholic backgrounds, Orthodox backgrounds, and some of the early reformers, like if you're in the Episcopal Church or if you're in the Lutheran Church, you probably follow this liturgical calendar that starts off with, you have Christmas, you have Advent leading up to Christmas, you have Easter, you have Pentecost, you have all of these kind of nativity, you have all of these kind of periods of Christ's life, and it's supposed to take you through the whole year kind of observing all of these rituals and festivals around the life of Christ. But technically, none of that is commanded by the Bible, and there's no example of that in the Bible. This is just stuff that's developed over the centuries.
That's right. And so we have to question how helpful these things are, especially when they're linked with pagan goddesses.
Right.
The names themselves are pagan, and even the timing. Why do we have Easter eggs?
Right, right. I was just talking to a pastor who was struggling with this. He was, he's a pastor in Alaska, I believe. It's a new church for him. And this church celebrated, you know, Easter eggs for the kids and with the whole bunnies and chocolate eggs and stuff like that and having little kids go search for these Easter eggs. And he was really struggling with this because he's like, you know, he wants to be a biblical pastor. And here is this just nutty kind of tradition that is loosely connected to Jesus that the people enjoy, especially the kids enjoy.
Can you think of anything good about people coming on Easter, even if they don't come all the time? At least they came on Easter.
Well, likely if they never go to church ever, and they're never hearing the word of God, at least they'll hear about the cross on that Sunday that they go.
That's right.
The cross and resurrection.
And if it's a solid Bible-teaching church, they're going to hear about the promise of everlasting life to the one who believes.
Hopefully.
Yeah.
Instead of a work salvation
right.
message that I guess a lot of people might
And
preach.
If they hear this promise of life, they may come to faith.
Right.
They may be born again.
Right. So that's
certainly a good one. And the second thing is, it seems to me, at least on those two occasions, they're in some loose sense identifying themselves with the church, right? They're identifying
right.
themselves with Christ and with Christianity.
Right, in a public way.
In so a public way. So yeah. Even though they're not doing it every week, which is what the Bible expects of us, like Hebrews 10:23-25, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some. At least they're there for those 2 weeks. And I know at our assembly, it's a small Plymouth Brethren assembly, we delight in the fact that extra people come on those Sundays, and we make it clear that everlasting life is for all who simply believe in Jesus.
Right. So it's definitely an evangelism opportunity.
Right. And also, of course, another pro is people bring their children on Christmas and Easter. And so Easter Sunday, they're there with their children, and the children get a chance to hear this promise of everlasting life. And sometimes, I know you've seen this, I've seen it, where parents decide, you know what, this is kind of like Sunday daycare for free.
Right.
I can take my kids to this church and leave them here for 3 or 4 hours. They'll even give them some food. They'll give them some snacks. They'll mm-hmm. give them some education. Mm-hmm. They'll play some games. The kids will enjoy it. And so sometimes by coming on Easter Sunday, the parents start sending their kids every Sunday. Even though the parents don't go, they'll drop the kids off and pick them up.
Right.
And that's certainly a plus.
Right.
But what about some of the bad things to only coming twice a year?
Well, one, it's like going to the gym twice a year. You're not going, and I know this by experience, it doesn't help.
You don't
you need to go more
how's
than
CrossFit
that.
Going,
yeah,
John?
It's going great for my wife.
Yeah, she
for my
signed
wife,
you up
great.
For CrossFit. You're pulling every muscle in your body.
I'm just injuring myself every week, and I only go once a week.
And
so
do you pay money for this?
I did. Yeah. Yes, I did.
That's good.
So it's like church is like that. You need to go every week to hear the word of God, to have your mind renewed, for it to be really, you know, effective, for you to really grow.
That's right. If you're only coming twice a year, it's not enough to have your mind transformed, right? Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
I mean, how long would it take for you to graduate from high school if you only went to classes twice a year? Would you ever graduate? Would you ever know enough to graduate? You'd be 9 years old and you'd be graduating from, you know, your as a freshman.
No, that would be the accelerated program.
Yeah.
Most people would die in fourth grade.
Yeah, that's right. So you need to go to church more often than that to have any type of growth at all. But even more importantly, but how are you going to meet anyone in the church? How are you going to have friends in the church? How are you going to develop those relationships so when the chips are down, you have a Christian community to surround you if you're only going twice a year?
Right. And another thing is, if you're a born-again person, you have one or more spiritual gifts. And those spiritual gifts are to be used in community. They're not to be used in isolation.
Yeah, that's right.
So let's say you have the gift of teaching. Well, how are you going to teach Sunday school from your couch?
Yeah, with no one there.
Right. Or if you've got, let's say, the gift of exhortation or the gift of helps, how are you going to do that without talking to people, without being around people, without being able to hug people, shake hands with people? I mean, Christianity is a face-to-face kind of experience.
It's a communal religion. You know, it's a family religion. You know, it's a family religion. And if you never, ever see your family, you're never going to really grow into it.
So we're glad if people come on Easter Sunday, but we hopefully are going to be able to encourage them to come every week.
Well, let's talk about what this series is going to be about. So the next 2 weeks, the next 10 episodes, we're going to go over building up until, you know, to the resurrection.
Right.
So what are we, what kinds of things can we expect?
Okay, one of the things is we're going to talk about how the Old Testament sacrifices anticipate the death and resurrection of the Messiah.
Right. So like the cross doesn't appear out of nowhere. There's a big context to
right.
it. Yeah.
And one specific chapter we'll look at is Isaiah 53.
Oh, very powerful prophetic chapter that written hundreds of years before Jesus' death, but clearly depicts Jesus' death. Absolutely amazing.
Yeah, it's about the suffering servant. And then we're also going to look at Psalm 22, which was written about 1,000 years before the cross.
Right.
And yet it talks about the fact they pierced my hands and my feet.
Right.
It starts out with, my God, why have you forsaken me?
And people don't always know this. The key is to read the whole psalm. The whole psalm tells the story, not just that first verse.
Right. We'll look at that. And then we're also going to look at how the Lord's Supper, also called communion, ties in with the resurrection of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And then we'll look at the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. What are the seven things which he said when he was on the cross?
Mm-hmm.
And we'll also look at Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. What are the major events that took place that day?
Right, right. And then we're going to go over Jesus' post-resurrection appearances. You know, Christianity is founded on an historical event, and we're going to look at some of the New Testament evidence about that changed people's minds about Jesus, that made them into followers of Jesus.
And we're also looking at the power of the resurrection in our Christian lives. And I think we're ending, aren't we, with a discussion of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is a powerful resurrection chapter.
That's right. So I hope that you're going to stay tuned and you're going to listen to all these episodes as we prepare for Easter, for the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you've never believed in Jesus for eternal life, I hope that you'll listen and you'll stay tuned so that you can understand why it is that Jesus is the Messiah who can promise everlasting life to all who simply believe in him for it. Talk to you next time.
Thank you, Bob and Sean, for that great discussion. I, for one, am really looking forward to the rest of this series. I think we stand to learn a lot. Maybe you'd like to go deeper on this subject or others that you've heard on the show in previous episodes. If that's the case, I'd encourage you to connect with us through faithalone.org. That's our website, faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free resources that I think can really help you grow. For instance, we put out a magazine, we have podcasts, we have blog posts. You can even find information about upcoming events that we do around the nation. You might even like to give a tax-deductible donation to help us continue the work that we're doing. Whatever it is, come and join us at faithalone.org. And by the way, if you'd like to contact us directly, our email is radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Well, next time on the broadcast, we're going to continue our series as we look at the very first messianic prophecy, Genesis 3:15. So join us tomorrow to hear that exciting discussion. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until tomorrow, let's keep grace in focus.